Good evening, and we welcome you back to the service. And those who are with us for the first time this evening, we're grateful for your presence. I hope that you've had a good day, and now, as our brother has mentioned, it certainly is something that we can appreciate, to live in a land, to come back and worship the Lord on the Lord's Day, and that's something that we can greatly appreciate. Good to be with our brethren this afternoon, the White and the Vogelers. Appreciate the White hospitality and being with them for lunch and having some other brethren there. And Sarah was even kind enough to send some food home because I told her that Steve was not feeding me at all. And so she gave me a little bag there and brought some food home. But in all seriousness, Steve and Mary are very dear to me, and they're taking care of me greatly. And they are a privilege and a pleasure to be with. They're very kind and caring, and I just enjoy being in their home. And it's good to have Mary back, and I'm glad she's feeling well and better and can be with us. Appreciate Steve and his gospel preaching, and I want to encourage you that if you're in this area to be a part of this great congregation. There are many churches of Christ that we could be a member of, and I just simply want to say that the preaching here is just outstanding, and the Bible classes for our children. And it's very Bible-based. It's a loving group, a caring group, and I'm glad that there's this congregation in this area. So turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6. In just a moment, we're going to read verses 13 through 15. Jeremiah chapter 6, 13 through 15, and the lesson that we've already mentioned this morning that we want to talk about Christian modesty. We want to try to restore a sense of shamefastness and control in an age of shameless excess. And as I mentioned this morning, when we hear the word modesty, we immediately think about the matter of clothing. And we're certainly going to talk about that this evening. But we need to be modest in other areas of our life. It's not limited to the matter of clothing. I believe we live in an age of one of extreme and excess. Freedom from restraint. Freedom from restriction. Where we can say anything we want, and we can act in any way that we want, and we can have any kinds of thoughts that we want, and we can dress any way that we want. We've seen just a few weeks ago in Las Vegas the attitude of, I can do what I want when I want it, and if it involves killing someone, then fine, but I just want to do what I want. So we have these mass shootings, and we have other problems in our nation. Immodesty in co-ed dorms on college and university campuses. Remember the just outright nudity and streaking of the 1970s? I'm glad that that is no longer in vogue. But we've replaced that with other kinds of things. Just a few weeks ago, Hugh Hefner passed away. The Playboy fame. And he was honored by several as an American icon. Riots, rebellion, resistance. Immodesty with sexual harassment in the workplace and date rape and things such as that nature. Immodesty on reality TV programs. We put the cameras into a home, and we'll put young people who are not married in a home, and we'll put a camera in every room, and we'll watch that. And so there'll be people in bed together and other intimate types of things, and we'll watch that. We call it reality TV. The Bachelor, The Bachelorette, there are men and women together on those programs who are not married, and we watch that kind of thing. Some in this nation are enthralled by that, and they're excited about that. Those things years ago would have been behind closed doors, and we certainly would not have made a TV program out of it. But today it's the norm. The vocabulary of modesty has dropped out from our culture in mainstream society. But really, brethren, it's nothing new. There have always been individuals who have had this genuine access to them, including some of God's people. And if you'll turn me to Jeremiah, we see that some 600 years before the time of Christ, we have that very thing going on. And look at one of the causes for it is the leadership. When parents are not acting properly, and preachers are not acting properly, and leadership is not acting properly, it leads the people to this excess, shameless behavior. Look at Jeremiah 6:13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, he should have known better. Even to the priest, he should have known better. Everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Oh, you're fine. You don't have to make any changes. Look at verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. I want you to underscore that in your Bible. They had got to a point that when they had done something wrong, they were no longer blushing. Blushing is when you turn red, you're embarrassed. But they had done things, and they had done them so much that they're no longer embarrassed. And we, with our music and our TV programs, in our reality TV, it's almost as if we don't even blush anymore when someone is half naked on the TV. We're becoming just desensitized to that, right? If we're not careful. Oh, that's no big deal. The first time, it was a big deal. But the 100th time, it's no big deal. And so we got to be careful about that with ourselves and our children. So they can no longer blush, and they were no longer ashamed. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith Jehovah. The same thing is mentioned in chapter 8, verse 12. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 29. 2 Peter 2, 29. You know, one of the biggest lies that has been told from the beginning of time is the lie concerning liberty. We're going to look at 2 Peter 2 and verse 19. I'm sorry, not 29. 2 Peter 2, 19. What was the first lie in Genesis chapter 3 with regard to Adam and Eve and the devil? The Lord said, thou shalt not eat, and the devil said, thou shalt not eat, and the day that you eat thereof, you will die. And the devil says, you will not die. Go ahead and do it. You have liberty. You have freedom to do what God said not to do. That was the very first lie involved the idea of liberty and freedom. And it's been told all the way down through time to Peter's day and down to the present day. So what we're hearing today is you have the liberty and the freedom to say anything you want, dress any way you want, act any way you want. But what we don't realize, brethren, is that this kind of freedom actually brings us into bondage. When you start saying and doing and thinking and acting any way you want, there are repercussions and ramifications that actually enslave you. Somebody says, well, I can drink any alcohol, and I can take any drug, and I can gamble. Well, people become enslaved into gambling and drugs and alcohol. So that promise of liberty actually in time enslaves you. Look at 2 Peter 2, verse 19. These false teachers promising them liberty. Anytime someone, whether it's a formal preacher or just a conversation with a friend, anytime somebody says, I want you to do something where you have more freedom, our guard should be raised very quickly there. Because what is happening is the world is saying, here, have your freedom, have your liberty, but look at it. Promising them liberty while they themselves are bondservants, that's the opposite of liberty, of corruption. Yes, you can go out and start doing anything you want, but then you become a slave to sin. And that's what Jesus said in John 8, that if we will let the truth free us, and the Jews said, well, we've never been in bondage to anyone. And Jesus said that whoever sins is a bondservant of sin. And so we've been given liberty to just go live any way we want. But then when we start sinning, we're actually in the devil's bondservice. And that's what's going on today. Promising them liberty. That's the United States 2017. Think any way you want. Dress any way you want. Act any way you want. But read the rest of the verse. Once you start doing that, then you become a bondservant of corruption. You know what modesty is? Yes, modesty has to do with dress, and we're going to talk about that. But modesty is a sense of control. And actually, when we control ourselves, we actually have a liberty that the world doesn't have. Our young people are hearing this tonight, and they're thinking, well, you know, control, my friends don't have to do that. Well, why should I have to do that? Wouldn't it be nice to just be able to live any way you want? I think a good illustration of this is the idea of driving your car and your license. Do you know that right now, I can get in my car, I can drive anywhere I want, any time of the day, anywhere I want, any time of the day, all day long. But if I speed and I drink while I'm driving, and my license is taken away, all of a sudden, I can't drive anywhere I want, any time of the day. But if I will control myself on some things, I have a lot of liberty. I have a lot of freedom. So don't buy into the lie that you just do anything you want. Actually, when you do anything you want, in time, that will restrict you. Your license will be taken away. But right now, because I will abide by a few laws, and there's not many, you know, stop at a stop sign, you know, stop when the light's red. I abide by a few laws, I control myself, I can get in my car anytime I want. My license hasn't been taken away. But I know some folks whose license has been taken away because they wanted liberty, but now they're actually enslaved. So, if we will control ourselves by God's law, there's actually liberty and freedom within that. And that's what we want to talk about this evening. You know, when we look at the matter of modesty simply means a lack of excess. We're going to confine and control ourselves. We have a sense of decency and decorum. And we're going to live within the boundaries of God's law. It involves a sense of decency and shamefulness. We don't want to have a sense of shame that we have uncovered or done something in excess. We feel shameful about that, and so we hold back. There's a sense of self-control. There's a sense of moderation and discreetness about it. In our society, it's no restraint. Extreme. In fact, we have programs with the word extreme in X factor and extreme. You know, I saw this the other day, and of course it's been on for years, but I saw this little clip walking by the TV. If you want to eat a bowl of worms, you know, X factor, that's your business. If you want to eat a bowl of worms, okay. You know. But what happens is that attitude of, well, let's just do something that normal people don't do. Let's go to the excess. Let's go to the extreme and eat a bowl of worms. Okay. But that mentality leads to things such as excess in sexual behavior, excess in things that are actually immoral. It's a mindset of let's do beyond what normal people do. And that's the society that we're in. And we sit there and watch it. We pipe it in our home. But modesty is the opposite of that. God is telling us to control ourselves. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 2. Did you ever notice in the statement there where God says to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Did you ever notice the statement in your Bible right before that where God says, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. Underscore that. Sometimes people think that God's law is all about what you can't do. But look at the verse. They had freedom to eat of anything they wanted. There was one control here, and they had to control themselves in this one area. God is teaching man control. But look at it. Everything else you can freely eat. Some people approach the Bible, well, it's a bunch of thou shalt not, where God is just trying to tell us a bunch of stuff to make our life hard. hard and boring and dull and uneventful. He's actually teaching us how that we can freely enjoy a number of things in life as long as we will follow His Word. But we read that part about not eat, but look at the part right before it. You may freely eat. There is a liberty within God's plan. If we will confine ourselves to a scriptural, godly marriage, there is freedom within that marriage to express ourselves in the sexual union. There is freedom if we will abide by the laws of the land, Romans 13. We can have immense and an enormous amount of freedom. But there are some laws that keep us in control as we enjoy those freely things. And so Adam and Eve could freely do a number of things and eat a number of things. But there is also that control that balances that. And that's what we need to see, brother. It's not just about what not to do. But when we will confine ourselves to God's Word and way, there is an immense freedom within that Word and that way. This evening, then, we want to talk about the matter of modesty. We can either be the worthy woman of Proverbs 31, or we can be the loose woman of Proverbs 2, Proverbs 5, Proverbs 7, Proverbs 9. You know, the worthy woman in Proverbs 31, it said that the law of kindness was on her tongue. She controlled her words. But the loose woman of Proverbs 2, she said, hey, come in and have a relationship with me. Her tongue's loose. The worthy woman of Proverbs 31 is dressing properly and clothing her family properly. But in Proverbs 7, the loose woman said she's wearing the attire of a harlot. The worthy woman is working with her hands and taking care of herself and her family. The loose woman is standing out on the street corner selling her body. We've got a choice, brother. We can be the worthy woman, or we can be the loose woman. We can be the modest, discreet, godly man and woman, young man, young woman, and I'm encouraged by our young people here this evening, or we can just be like the world. Choice is yours. Make that right choice. And the worthy woman, whose price is far above rubies, the text says, who can find? Well, I believe you can find it right here this evening. And other godly brethren across this land. But what you find when you step outside this building is the other. And my encouragement is not to be like that. You know, when we look at modesty, I want to clear up a few myths before we go any farther. Number one, modesty is not Victorian. You know, Victorian, that phrase comes from Queen Victoria, who ruled England from 1837 to 1901. And Victorian England is classified as this crude, where you cover your body completely up to the, you know, jaw and down into the wrist, and you don't see anything, and you walk around sort of highbrow and looking down at people, and so it became synonymous with prudery or bigotry, where you don't want to associate with the commoners. So Victorian. So some people say, well, you know, modesty is Victorian. No, it's not. Modesty goes back to the Bible. Modesty goes back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve had made these little aprons to cover themselves, and God said, you know, that's not good enough. I'm going to clothe them with coats of skin. And the word there, the tunic there, means from the shoulders down to the knee. It goes all the way back there. It's not Victorian. Another myth is that modesty is synonymous with being prude, or you think that you're better than others. No. You can be nice and courteous, and at the same time, be modest. Modesty is not where you walk around with your nose in the air and you think you're better than others. It's simply controlling my words and my thoughts and my actions and my clothing. Somebody says, well, modesty, that's anti-fashion. No, we're not anti-fashion. Modesty is about who or what you worship. Do you worship your body, yourself, culture, the world, or do you worship God? Sometimes our clothing and our speech and our actions tell us who we worship. Modesty shows a sensitivity to sin. We don't want to engage in sin that's out there in our culture. We want to exercise some discretion. When we get up in the morning, we just don't go out of our house and just stay and think and do and dress any way we want. We want to be discreet and make some good choices. Our culture is about don't do any thinking, just live for the moment. God says, make some choices each day that are according to my word. Myth number three. Sometimes people say, well, modesty, that's not natural. It's actually the opposite. It is natural to cover up when exposed suddenly. That's natural. What is not natural is the exposing of that which is personal and private. And somebody says, well, there's a bunch of people out in society doing such and such. Well, let me tell you something. The first time they did it, they were uncomfortable. But then the more they did it, yeah, then it became easy to do. But the very first time that guy was streaking in 1975 or whatever, the very first time he went and did that, he was uncomfortable doing it. What's natural, brethren, is actually the opposite. Being discreet and careful and controlled and private and personal. And the other is the way of the world. I'm aware, I've never been to this course. I'm aware there are nude beaches. I'm aware of that. I'm aware of pornography. I'm aware of places where people just completely expose themselves, but the very first time they do that type of thing, they're uncomfortable. And then the more they do it, the more comfortable it is. And it's what we read in Jeremiah chapter 6. They could no longer blush. The very first time they're doing it, they are blushing. That's what God gives us. That is a God-given conscience. That's not just something you buy at the store. That is in you. To have that sense of shame and modesty, and you immediately want to reel in. It's only when you force yourself to do the other that you slowly open yourself up to that which is wrong. And what we're trying to encourage this evening, brethren, is that as we follow God's word and God's way, that we keep that sense of modesty in us when the world around us is saying, don't worry about it. Modesty is for women only. No. Modesty is for all of us, male and female, young and old. Look at Genesis chapter 9. What was Noah doing when he came out of the ark and he plants a vineyard and he gets drunk? This is a man, not a woman. This is a man who's uncovered himself. And he's laying there naked in his tent. That's wrong. So modesty, Genesis 9, is for men just as much as it is for women. For young as it is for old. And so this evening, then, we want to talk about that very thing. First of all, I'd like to talk about this evening modesty in our thoughts. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. As I said this morning, modesty is not just about clothes. We're going to get to that. But modesty is a sense of self-control in all of our faculties, all of our life. A sense of moderation and discretion in all of our attitudes and behaviors. You know, there's some people who won't control their thinking. That's one reason why we had this Las Vegas shooting, and we've had other shootings before, and will continue to have them. Listen, brethren, the problem is not guns. A gun by itself never killed anyone. Every once in a while you have an accident. We target practice out in our backyard. We head out in the rural part of Tennessee. My boys hunt. Every once in a while there'll be a news story around Nashville where someone accidentally got shot. That's true.
But the vast majority of times, when somebody picks that up and has the wrong attitude, the wrong mindset, the wrong thinking, they're not controlling their thinking. It could be anger that they're not controlling. It could be revenge or envy or jealousy or hatred. It could be a number of emotions. They're not controlling themselves, and they pick that gun up and they shoot somebody. And whenever something like that happens in the news, individuals get on and they talk about how we can solve all this. I'll solve it in a second. Philippians 4:8. That's how you solve it. You think right. You think on things that are pure and honorable and just and holy and right. And it takes care of itself. You don't need any lobbyists. You don't need to throw any money at it. You don't need any kind of government programs. You don't need better. Well, they'll say something like better education. Well, if we're talking about Bible education, I'll say amen to that. But they'll say, well, we need teaching programs. And no, we don't. We need homes and parents who will raise their children right, to think right, and act right, and it will take care of itself just like that. What does Paul say in Philippians 4, verse 8? Whatsoever is honorable. The word literally means reverent and respectful. Whatsoever things are just, that is right and fair. Whatsoever things are pure, no sin, no evil, no wrongdoing. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Literally, what is gracious and that which is a blessing. If there be any virtue, the word there, arte, means character. If there be any praise, think on these things. You've got to control your thinking. How do you think about that young woman that you're in class with? How do you think about that young man that you're in class with? What you're thinking about money? What is your thinking about material things? We've got to control our thinking and limit it to that which Paul talks about. And when we do, we won't have a problem with these things that we're having in society. Those things that we're having trouble with come from impure and wrong thinking. Because we're taking God out of our society. We're just reaping what we're sowing. Well, we don't need the Ten Commandments in schools and in government buildings. We don't need a mention of God here. Okay, well, we're going to reap what we're sowing. And so when we have this anti-God, anti-Bible mentality in our nation, and we're going down that road, then yeah, people's thinking is going to be twisted. And they're going to go out, and as the proverb says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Behavior is going to follow thinking. And so if we'll control our thinking, then we will be the Christian that we need. We need to control our speech. And when you hear a speech, you might be thinking four-letter words. You're taking God's name in vain. Four-letter words. I was talking with the young people today at lunch about how they hear a lot of that at school, and my kids have heard all of that at school. Well, just because you hear something doesn't mean it's right. Much of what you hear is worldly and wrong. But look at Ephesians chapter 4. It's not just simply four-letter words and taking God's name in vain, but it could be texting, it could be tweet, it could be Snapchat, it could be blogging, it could be email, it could be a number of things where we put others down and we belittle and we poke fun of and we embarrass and we call people names. You don't have to use four-letter words to have impure speech. I don't know how many times I've heard stories, and sometimes it results in suicide, where a young person was being, they call it bullying, over their phone, or over their texting, or over their Facebook, and it's derogatory language, and maybe no four-letter words are used at all. But it's words that tear down someone who's made in the image of God, and they feel so badly about this or that situation. Sometimes you'll hear her. Just a few years back, that girl went and hung herself in her closet because she was being bullied on Facebook and other places, and she didn't know how to handle that kind of thing. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good unto edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. Speak only that which is going to build up, and never that which is going to tear down, and that includes the local congregation. We've got to control our words. And in chapter 5 and verse 4, he says, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Your version might say forced jesting, which means, the word means literally to turn easily. It's something that you say that can be turned into something else, and we usually associate that like a sexual innuendo. We're not going to actually mention something that is sexually explicit, but we'll just sort of hint of it or joke about it, and, well, you know, you get the point. That's that word right there. That can easily be turned into something else. It also might be something along the lines of where you say something that can easily be turned into a half-truth or a lie, and you're just purposely trying to be coy about that. Which are not befitting of Christians. Yes, it goes on in the world every day, all day long, but it's not befitting of us, brethren. Yes, we have to watch our phones and our texting and our emails. Yes, absolutely. We have to be modest. And in Colossians 4 and verse 6, we're going to have our words seasoned with salt and grace, and that which is good. We need to be modest in our conduct. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. There are people who are using their bodies in an immodest way, and that's why we see sexual immorality and pornography and other kinds of things going on in our society and sleeping together. We have shows that encourage it, these reality TV programs. The only thing good about that is the word reality. That's the only thing good about that show. It actually is reality. That's what is going on in our nation. It shouldn't be. It's sinful. It's wrong, but it's reality. And people watch that and applaud that. That conduct is immoral. And so we need to be modest in our conduct. Look at this, Titus 2, verse 1. But seek thou the things which befit sound doctrine. This is a part of preaching the New Testament gospel. That aged men, older men here this evening, what does Paul say? Be temperate, that word means self-control. Grave or serious. Sober-minded. We just talked about that, modesty in my thoughts. Sound in faith, in love, and in faith. Sometimes an older man in the church will say, well, you know, I've got a temper problem. And sometimes I just have to let it out. And so you'll have an older man in the church who will act in an ungodly way sometimes in a local congregation. We had that down in the congregation where we were at. A brother came in. He was saying and doing things that were ungodly. And he was every bit of 70 years old. He should have known better. And sometimes men will just excuse ourselves. Well, you know, I've got a temper, or this was the way I was raised. That's not an excuse. When we become a new creature in Christ, we're to put away those old things. We may have had a temper growing up. My grandmother had a temper. And that is, I guess you could say, sort of in the family in some regards. But I can't just excuse myself and say, well, that's the way the Reeves were, and so that's the way it's going to be. I have to control my temper. My father tells me that one time my grandmother was so mad that my grandfather bought a new car. That was back in the days when you bought a new car in the summer to go on vacation. Remember that? Remember when your dad bought a new car in the summer to go on vacation? And that's what my grandfather did. She didn't approve of it, so she took the heel of her shoe and boom, right in the brand new car, right in the dashboard. And she said, well, there's your new car. She had a temper. She would get angry. Well, I can say, well, you know, I inherited that, and that's the way my grandmother was. And so I just excused myself. No, we've got to change. We've got to be different. So, aged men, let's act like we're supposed to act. Okay, what is he saying? What about the aged women? Likewise, in the same way as verse 2. All of those things in verse 2, likewise, and then some other things. Be reverent in demeanor. Somebody says, well, modesty, that has to do with clothes. It does, and we're getting to that. But what about my demeanor? I'm not going to flaunt myself. I'm not going to be loose. You know, we never experienced this. Of course, if you hear about that Mardi Gras down in New Orleans, and the woman lifts her shirt up to get some beads, that's not clothing, that's conduct. We can be immodest in our conduct and in other areas of our life. And so, reverent, serious in demeanor, not slander. I'm not going to use my tongue to tear down someone else in the church or in the community. Not in place of much wine. Teachers of that which is good. That they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, controlling, clear thinking, clear-headedness. Chaste. Read your Bible carefully. That's C-H-A-S-T-E. That's not C-H-A-S-E-D. Chaste. Where they're running around chasing you. And girls, you go to school with some girls that are chaste. Where the guys are running around trying to get them for their body and for the sexual immorality. You're not to be chaste. You're to be chaste, meaning pure. And you may not be the popular one at school, that's right. But with God, you're pleasing Him, and that's what He says. Workers at home, kind. That's an attitude, that's a disposition, that's a conduct. Being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, listen up. Verse 6. Young men, likewise, that's all of the things that have been said before, and then what comes? Exhort to be sober-minded. Don't use your mind to think impure thoughts about the girls. In all things, showing thyself an example of good works. Young men, be an example at school and other places of good works when everybody else is doing wrong. In thy doctrine, uncorruptness. Make sure that your teaching matches up with God's word. Gravity, that's not how when I step off, I go down. That's the old English word, serious. Young boys today, let's hoop and holler about loose girls, bad words, drugs, alcohol, dancing, fornicating, whatever. Let's just poke fun of all of that and have fun with it. No, I'm going to be serious in my life. There's a time and place for fun, wholesome fun, and wholesome recreation. The wife has a volleyball game I hear once a year. I like to come back to that. Just like what it is. I like wholesome entertainment. Fun, wholesome fun. But when we live our lives throughout the day, we need to have a seriousness to it and so modesty in our conduct. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. And that includes sound texting, sound emails, sound Twitter, sound blogging, Snapchat, whatever. We're going to control ourselves. And then last of all, of course, your ass. Let's move through this. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Most of this you're familiar with, so we will move through it. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, Paul talks about modesty in our apparel. And I want you to notice some things, brethren, with regard to this, some key words. First of all, I want you to notice the statement, 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 11, in like manner. In like manner means just as the holy men of verse 8, just like the holy men are living holy lives, women in like manner, this holy demeanor. Notice that. And then notice three words related to clothing up here in green. The word adorn, cosmeto, means to be dressed in a way that is orderly according to God's word. The word modest, cosmeos, means, again, orderly, well-arranged, decent, well clothing. And then the word apparel. From the Greek word kaposomai, literally means to let down. Primarily a garment that is down and covering. You know, the style of today is to get it as high as we can. Get it as low as we can on the top. Get it as high as we can on the bottom to show more and more. This word means a covering down and a covering over. Notice some words related to attitude. Notice these words in the blue. Steadfastness. Alios means a sense of shame, modesty, restraining a good person from an unworthy act. We're going to hold the reins back, as it were. The word sobriety, sophrosune, means an inner self-government, a constant inner rein on our passions and desires. Of course, godliness, acting as God would have us, in fearing God, and in good works. If we're engaged in those good works, we're not going to be using our body and our clothes to distract from that. Notice also the words in this passage, the word quietness and subjection. The word quietness here does not mean you don't make a peep. It doesn't mean you never say a word. It means that a demeanor that is calm and cool and collected and in subjection to God's word. We're not this loud, flamboyant, live any way we want, the boisterous, loose boy or girl or man or woman. That's the opposite of what God wants. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're moving through some of these things rather hurriedly. I put my material on my website if you want a copy, or I have a paper copy this evening if you would like. I see some of you jotting down notes, and that's encouraging. And if I'm going too quickly for you, you're welcome to my notes. But turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 with me, verses 1 through 6. Again, notice the phrase, in like manner. Paul had just been talking about in chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, that citizens are to be obedient to government and slaves are to be obedient to masters. And then in chapter 3, verse 20, he says, in like manner. With this attitude of subjection and obedience, I want to say some things now about the ladies. And so he says, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives. You see, it's not just about clothing. Clothing is actually an extension of our behavior. It's an extension of our inward person. Beholding your chaste, C-H-A-S-T-E. Not chaste, running around loose, but pure. Your chaste behavior coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning. This is the word cosmeto, to arrange, to put in order. Not the adorning of the braiding of hair or the wearing of jewels, of gold, or putting on of apparel. This word means a robe, an outer cloak or mantle. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. Notice he's saying it's not just this, it's also what's on the inside. He's not condemning, don't ever put on apparel. We need to put on apparel. But it's not about just that, it's also about the hidden man of the heart. And then later he talks about those who adorn themselves, those Old Testament individuals who adorn themselves. Look at these words in the text. Beholding your chaste behavior, that means pure, coupled with fear, reverence, and respect for God. And then he talks about, let me be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek, the word there means, bring myself in subjection to God's word. Some people think, well, meek means like you're a little mouse. Let me ask you this. Jesus was meek, but didn't he cleanse the temple and make that scourge of cords and drive those ungodly people out of the temple? Didn't he do that? It doesn't mean you never make a sound. It doesn't mean you're this little pushover 90-pound weakling. Meek means I am a person who humbly submits to God's word and God's will. I may stand for truth. And I may be tough in the sense of standing for what is right. I'm not a pushover. I'm not just this 90-pound little weakling that never says anything. I am someone who brings myself in subjection to God's word and God's will. And then the word quiet. Again, it doesn't mean you don't make a peep. It means a calm demeanor. Someone who's in control of all of their faculties. This quiet spirit, which in the sight of God, listen, young people, the world may not care about any of this, but in the sight of God, it is a great
Christ. And you remember that at the end of the day.
So yes, modest also in what we wear. And when we're like that, we're going to be in subjection not only to our husband, but also to God. And we're going to be someone who is obeying at all times. And so this would include overdressing. He talks about gold and braiding of hair. There's nothing, there's some ladies here that have jewelry on. I have a ring on. He's not saying that these things are sinful. He's saying don't dress with these things in order to show your material things. And so there are two ways that we could violate modesty with regard to dress. Number one, overdressing in the sense of gaudy, flashy, or extravagant. Hey, look at what I own. Look at my money. Drawing attention to oneself in that way, that would be wrong. Number two, underdressing. Little or no clothes. Tight-fitting clothes. See-through clothing. You know, I'm told that in the Roman Empire in the first century, one of the fashion statements of the day was not wearing nothing or wearing very little. You know what the fashion was? You bought, as a woman, you bought the finest silk that you could buy from other places, and it was see-through. You were fully clothed in the sense of having clothes on, but you could see right through it. And that was a style of the day. Of course, the men liked that. Right? And that's why they did it. So, we don't have that. We have some of that. Have you noticed some of the programs that we have? We've got a talent program that's on TV right now, and one or two of the judges will stand up, and they're now wearing see-through types of garments. That stuff comes and goes. So it could be underdressing, where we're showing our body in a purposeful kind of way, or it could be inattentive dressing. Remember, the word modest, cosmetic, we get our word cosmology or cosmos, the orderly universe, it means orderly. We need to dress in an orderly way. We've gone through that thing where I'm going to lower my pants down so that you can see my underwear. We've done that right with the guy. We've gone through that. And I'm hoping that that will get out of the way and, you know, not come back. But we go through these things where we're just going to show that I don't have to be orderly. This is something that we would orderly see, but I'm going to be rebellious. Of course, we've gone through different parts of our country and our nation, different decades of rebellion. So sloppy, careless, indecent, or disorderly. These things would not be modest. God wants us to cover ourselves up. In Exodus 20, He wanted the thighs to be covered. This has to do with what kinds of clothing do we wear throughout the year? Make sure that our thighs are covered. If not, it's described as nakedness. The loins, the midsection. When Adam and Eve made these fig leaves and they covered their midsection, that was not enough for God. And He fully clothed them from the shoulder or the neck down to the knees. That's what that Hebrew word for coat means. The buttocks in Isaiah chapter 20, when they are uncovered, is described as nakedness. The breast, Ezekiel 16, 7 and 8, when uncovered, is described as nakedness. And for men, the upper torso, in John 21, 7, Peter didn't have anything on, and he covered himself up before, he covered his nakedness up, John 21, 7, before he talked to Jesus. That's kind of interesting. You ever thought about that? It's just a guy, right? It's just a guy. Just a bunch of guys, and they're going to go talk to Jesus. Why not leave your shirt off? You ever thought about that? He covered up. That's interesting. Fishermen would have these clothes on around the middle, and to work with all those nets and this and that. And he covered up more when he went to talk to Jesus. Let's cover up our nakedness. So as we close this evening, and I'm going a little over time, I appreciate the extra time in dealing with matters that are so important for us in our society today, for our young people here. Are you modest? Am I modest in my thoughts, my speech, my conduct, and my dress? I believe that there are brethren here that love the Lord, parents and grandparents that love the Lord, and we want what God wants. The world may not want that.
But we want what God wants. I want to encourage you to keep working with our families, our spouses, and sometimes grandparents with grandchildren on these kinds of things. Don't slip into excess and extreme. No, it's actually the opposite. Where we control ourselves, and when we're controlled within God's Word, then that really is the true liberty. True liberty is really found in walking within God's Word. And we're not enslaved to sin. We're not enslaved to the dictates of the world. You know, when you follow God's Word, you can get up each day. You don't have to worry about what the world tells you to wear. You actually have the freedom to dress modestly and act modestly, and you don't have to be a pawn or a slave to the culture around you. That's actually very liberating. God knows what is best for us, and He tells us in all of these areas of our life, and I want to encourage us to do that. Well, the lesson is yours. We may need to obey the gospel this evening. The water is ready. If you need to come, repenting of your sin, confessing Christ, being baptized into Christ. We cannot be modest and a good example to others until we're first a Christian. And that's one of the first things to think about. One of the best ways we can help those around us is to be that Christian ourselves. Let me encourage you to come forward and do that. As a child of God, let us go out and be modest. I'm going to close with this one quotation, and then the lesson is yours. This really is sort of the world in a nutshell. This is from a bulletin that I received just last week, and I knew that I was coming to present this lesson this evening, and so I brought it with me. It's entitled Modesty. Is this a real objective? And the preacher down in Alabama wrote this very good article, and he quoted a young girl who had made this comment on Facebook. And I called him on the way up here, coming up here, and I wanted to get some more information. He said it was a young girl. It was on Facebook. He was pretty certain that she was not a Christian. But a Christian had asked on Facebook about this matter of modest apparel and dressing modestly, and most of the comments that this young Christian girl got on Facebook was in favor of what we just talked about, was in favor of what the Bible says about these matters. However, there was this young lady on Facebook who said this, and I quote, "God also says that He wants us to love our bodies and ourselves. If your body, what you're comfortable with, should be your limit. Each person may have a different comfort zone, less constrictive than yours. It really depends how each person feels." That's exactly the nation and the country that we're living in. Whatever you think, whatever you feel, that's your limit. Really? Is that really how we want to live? Is that really how you want to live? Everybody gets to decide their own limit. That's why we have what we had in Las Vegas. His limit was, I can mow down a bunch of people, and I'm good with that. Is that really what we want in our country? No, we just say things, but we don't think about it, brother. And so I wanted to share that with you, that is what our young people face. That's the climate that they're in. It's your body and what you're comfortable with, and what you're comfortable with is your, all caps, limit. She went on to say, quote, "It's a large world with many different societal norms. So it's harsh and sinful for anyone to judge anyone based on the clothing they wear." Well, did you just judge me? You see, they want to judge. They want to say, don't do such and such, while they're saying, don't judge. They're judging. That's the world we live in, and that's the world that our young people live in. So we have to help all of us see that God does have a limit, and it's within His Word. And we're trying to live within that Word, and it takes us all the way to heaven. Don't buy into that lie that says just live any way you want. That was the devil from the beginning, and it's all the way down until today. Let's go out and live modestly. If we can help you make your life right with God, why would you come? Let your needs be made known as we stand in that peace.